You remember when Moses told the children of Israel to stand still and see the salvation of God? It sounds good, but in the next verse, God rebuked him and says, "Tell the people to go forward." We're going to explain that today, so stay tuned for the Gospel Truth.
Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Friday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today is my last day to be teaching on the subject of Moses, specifically this teaching that I entitled God's Man, Plan, and Timing. And I've been sharing some things from the life of Moses that have direct application to us. And I tell you, I think that this is one of those life-changing teachings. And so I encourage you to please be ready at the end of our program to take down the information and request this tape. Today's the last day that we'll be making this offer. So I've already shared a lot of things about this. I hadn't got time to go back through all of it. But I did share on yesterday's broadcast from Exodus chapter 3 and chapter 4 where God appeared unto Moses in the burning bush and told him he was going to deliver the children of Israel. And he five different times said, "No, God, I can't do it. I can't do it." And I contrasted that with his self-will that was so evident 40 years before when God told him he would bring the children of Israel out of bondage, and he just went ahead and tried to accomplish it in his own strength, used his own plan, killed a man, wound up costing himself 40 years of time in the desert and the children of Israel 30 years extra bondage. And so I've already talked about all of that. And then in the fourth chapter, God said, "What's in your hand?" He said it was a rod. He threw it down. And the Lord, it turned into a snake. The Lord told him to take it up by the tail. And that meant that snake could have turned and bit him. And what this was, it was Moses basically just laying everything he was, his life down, and saying, "God, I've blown it once, and now I'll do anything. Just tell me anything, and I'll do it." And this was like his final exam in Bush University. It was him proving that, "God, I'm willing to respond to you, even if it means death." And so he took up the serpent by the tail. It turned back into a rod. But in Exodus chapter 4, verse 20, from that time on, it's referred to as the rod of God. It wasn't Moses' rod anymore. It was God's rod. Now, here is a point I'm wanting to get across today. And it'll take the Holy Spirit to make you get this because I don't have time to go into a lot of detail on this. But there is an apparent contradiction here that every person has to have in their life. On one hand, you have to have this knowledge that, "God, without you, I am nothing. I am a zero with the rim knocked off. I mean, I'm less than nothing on my own." You have to get to where you abhor yourself and have zero self-confidence. But on the other hand, you have to have an absolute confidence in who you are in Christ and what He's done on the inside of you. Now, this goes against a lot of our modern philosophy today. People will talk about that you've got to be self-confident. They take all these courses and stuff, and you've got to have a good self-esteem. I believe that technically for the Christian, you need to have a Christ esteem. You need to esteem who Jesus is on the inside of you, who you are and what you can do through Him. But you need to recognize that you on your own are a problem waiting to happen. God never intended for man to live independent of Him. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23 says, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his own steps." God never created us to be separate from Him. Now, He gave us that privilege, that possibility. We have the right. But God intended for man to operate under His control. And if we aren't under the control of God, then we're out of control. So you have to have this truth that, "God, without you, I can do nothing. And yet with you, I can do all things." And you have to have both of those things. Those are like opposites. And yet they both have to be in place in your life at the same time. If all you are doing is thinking, "I can do all things through Christ," well, the emphasis will be on, "I can do all things." It'll be a self-righteous, a prideful type of thing. And pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. To balance what you can do through Christ and what God can do through you, you have to have this knowledge that, "God, but without you, I can't do anything." And unless you have both of those things in balance in your life at the same time, then you're out of balance. So this is what happened to Moses. Moses was saying, "God, I can't, God, I can't, God, I can't." But when he threw down his stick, it turned into a serpent. He picked it up by the tail. From that time on, he had the rod of God in his hand. And he went down to Egypt. And this man who was telling God, God, I can't do it. They won't believe me. He was transformed. He became such a confident, bold man. But it wasn't self-confidence. It was confidence in the covenant that he had with God. He had the rod of God. It wasn't his rod anymore. See, the application of this to you and me is when you turn your life over to the Lord, it's not you anymore, but it's like Paul said, it's not me, but it's Christ living in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. You need to come to a place where you quit trying to be your own God. You quit trying to rule and direct your life. You run up the white flag. You make an absolute surrender to God, but then you've got to go beyond that. You can't just stop there and say, I'm nothing, I'm nothing, I'm nothing. You've got to go beyond that to saying, I'm nothing, but Christ in me is everything. I, through Christ, can do all things. You have to have both of those. And see, Moses came to that point. And so he led the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. And then over in the 14th chapter of the book of Exodus, we find an instance where after they'd come out of the land of Egypt, God told Moses that I want you to go and camp in a certain place. There was mountains on two sides and the Red Sea on the other. So it was like a boxed canyon. And he said specifically that Pharaoh's going to think that you're entangled in the wilderness, that the wilderness has shut you in, and I'll harden his heart, I'll cause him to come after you, and I will destroy the Egyptians and you'll never see him again. So God did this on purpose, told Moses what the end result of it would be, and Moses obeyed and had the children of Israel in camp in this place to where it would entice Pharaoh to come after him. And so the Egyptians came after him. When the Israelites saw it, they began to cry out and say, you know, would to God that we had died in the land of Egypt. And so Moses, here in Exodus chapter 14, verse 13, here's what Moses said. In this crisis situation, the Egyptians were coming down on them. The Israelites were crying out and said, we'd have been better off to die in Egypt. And here's what Moses said. Exodus chapter 14, verse 13. Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Do you know, that sounds really good. I've heard sermons preached on this, but it was wrong. Moses made a mistake, because when the Lord appeared to him, just in a couple of verses down here, we'll read this, the Lord said, tell the children of Israel that they go forward. Moses told him, stand still. You don't need to fight. Don't do anything. God said, tell them to go forward. And look what happened right after Moses made this statement. In verse 15, it says, and the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Now, if you just stop and think about this, here's what happened. Here's the Israelites all upset because here's the Egyptians coming after them. You can see the Egyptians coming, clouds of dust rising. And Moses stands up, makes this bold proclamation, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You don't have to fight. God's going to take care of you. All of a sudden, the crowd hushed. Everybody was quiet. Moses was standing there. The Egyptians were still coming. And so Moses had made this bold profession of faith, but what was going to happen? Well, apparently from this, the Lord said, why are you crying unto me? After Moses had made this and nothing happened, I believe that Moses probably just walked over and fell on his face and says, God, what are we going to do? And he started going back into this place of, oh God, I can't do it. What are we going to do? God, we'd have been better off not to even come out. He was talking about what he couldn't do, which is a part of it. You've got to recognize that you in yourself are not sufficient for what God called you to do. But look what the Lord said to him. In verse 16, he says, but lift thou up thy rod over the sea. You know what God did? God was reminding him, Moses, that's not your stick anymore. That's my stick. Moses, take what's in your hand. And he said, Moses, get up off of your face. You know, there's a lot of people that think that you're just supposed to pray all the time, and they think that there's never a situation you don't pray about. God told Moses, quit praying. Moses, get up off your face. Quit asking me to do something. I've already given you the authority. Use your authority. And I firmly believe that if Moses hadn't got out of this crying unto God and asking God for help and talking about, oh God, we can't do it, they're mightier than us, if he hadn't gotten out of that and have gotten into a place where he took that rod and held it out over the sea, that sea wouldn't have parted. Moses, using the stick that God had given him, that rod of God, if he hadn't have used what God had given him, they could have died. And I know that there's a lot of people that just think, no, God sovereignly controls everything. But this week I've shown you so many examples of how things happen that were not God's will to Moses, to the children of Israel. They're 40 years in the wilderness and so other things. Everything that happens is not God's will. God's will doesn't always come to pass. And if Moses hadn't have used the authority that God had given him, they wouldn't have survived this thing. Or they certainly wouldn't have gone through the Red Sea and have been in the victory that we see through the Word of God. Moses was falling back into some of these old habits of, God, I can't. And see, you have to have both of these things in balance. You've got to recognize that, yes, you are insufficient, but God on the inside of you is more than sufficient. And I tell you, you don't learn those things until you come to this place of absolute surrender where you just run up a white flag and commit yourself to God without any reservations. God, I'll serve you even if it means the end of me, if it means my death. Until you reach that place to where you yield yourself to God, God won't entrust His rod to you, His authority and power. And then once you get it, you will be tempted, just like Moses, to fall back into yourself and, oh God, what am I going to do? And the Lord will tell you that, hey, you've got my rod, my stick. Use it. Use your authority. You know, if I had time today, I could give you some great examples of how this exact thing has worked in my life. But that's what this tape is. On this tape that we're offering today entitled God's Man, Plan, and Timing, I give you a very specific example that would fit perfectly right here, and I don't have time to give it. So you need to listen. Our announcer is going to give you some information, and you need to call or write. Remember that today is the last day that I'm going to make this tape entitled God's Man, Plan, and Timing available. So please pay attention as our announcer gives you this information.
Andrew's teaching titled God's Man, Plan, and Timing is available on a single CD, request item number TU5, when you contact us. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. This teaching is also available for download absolutely free on our website. We appreciate your generosity and hope to hear from you today. And now, here's Andrew.
So today is our very last day to be offering you this tape entitled God's Man, Plan, and Timing, and I pray that you will take advantage of it. I think it'll make a big difference in your life. The last thing I want to share, for those of you that may not have heard some of these things we've been teaching, I just can't go back and summarize all of that, but we were talking about how that Moses had to totally lay his life down before God. And when he did that, God gave him back his life, but now it wasn't his, it was God's. And it was all symbolized in this rod that he had. It was called the rod of God. And when he came up against the Red Sea, Moses actually was laying out before God, crying out to God to do something. And God said, Moses, you're wrong. Get up off your face. Quit asking me to do it. I have given you authority. Now you stand up and use what I've given you. And he had to hold his rod out over the seas. And if he hadn't have taken the authority and the power that God had given him, then they would have been defeated. Or it certainly wouldn't have come out the way that we see it recorded in Scripture. So there's this balance between these two apparent opposites that you got to have zero confidence in yourself, but total confidence in the authority and the power that God has given you. And so we see this operating in Moses' life. And Moses went on and became such a powerful man of God. And during those 40 years in the desert, there's a number of things that happened. One of them is in the 16th chapter of the book of Numbers, where Korah, Dathan, and Abiram came out against Moses, and they questioned him and criticized his authority. And anyway, Moses fell on his face and began to intercede for those people. And he told them, tomorrow you get you a censer, and you come before God, and we'll find out who it is that God has ordained to lead these people. Well, on the next day, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and the 250 people, the priests who had rebelled with them, didn't even honor Moses enough to show up. They snubbed him and says, we aren't going to follow your instructions. You aren't our leader. And you know what? Moses had learned this lesson so much that he was nothing, but he was God's messenger. He's both of those. He's nothing in himself, but at the same time, he was the one that was anointed by God to be leader, and he was so confident and so bold that Moses stood up in front of the entire assembly and he said, "If these men die a natural death, then you'll know that I am not God's leader." Man, that's a pretty bold statement. But then he says, if that something brand new happens that has never happened before, so that the earth opens up and swallows them alive down into the pit, then you'll know that God's spoken by me. This is that same guy that in the third and the fourth chapter were saying, "God, I can't do it. They won't believe me. Nothing will work." Man, I pray that you're getting this. See, you need both. You need to recognize that you are nothing on your own. But at the same time, once you yield yourself to God and He commissions you, you are His messenger. You have His authority. You may not have any power and authority, but you have His authority. You have His power. And Moses learned that lesson to such a degree that when he spoke that, immediately the earth opened up and swallowed Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and everything that they owned right down into the earth, and then it's closed upon them again. Boy, that's pretty bold. I'd say that this guy had this pretty well in balance. But you know, there is an unusual example that happened later on in the 20th chapter of the book of Numbers. This is towards the end of their time in the wilderness. This is after all of these years of, you know, going and seeing God provide manna and quail and all these different things. They came to a place where there wasn't any water, and the children of Israel began to complain against Moses and against Aaron. And it says in Numbers chapter 20, verse 7, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So shalt thou give this congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand with the rod, and he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beast also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, and said, Because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them." What all of this is about is God told Moses to speak to the rock. Now, this is actually the second time this has happened. Earlier in their wilderness journey, the Lord told Moses to take his rod and hit the rock. And he did, and the rock literally split and water came gushing out of it. This time they did a similar thing, except the Lord told him not to hit it, but to speak to it. And Moses hit the rock twice. Apparently the first time nothing happened because he wasn't following the leadership of the Lord, but he did it again, and God went ahead and performed the miracle, and the water gushed out of the rock, but it cost Moses his chance to go into the promised land. And as the story goes on, Moses actually died right as the children of Israel entered into the promised land. So here's Moses, who literally spent 80 years of his life trying to bring God's will to pass. And he went through some terrible things. He made some severe mistakes himself, but he put up with the children of Israel, suffered with them. He was faithful, faithful, faithful to God. And over this thing of him hitting the rock instead of speaking to it, God forbid him to go in. In other words, like his whole goal of his entire life was not fulfilled. You know, that looks pretty strict to me. And I've heard people interpret this over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's recounting Jewish history, and it says that they drank of that rock that followed them, which was Christ. And there is a spiritualization, a spiritual application that this rock symbolized Christ. And I've heard some people say that the reason God got so mad at Moses is because he smote the rock twice, which according to Hebrews chapter 6 would be like crucifying Christ afresh and putting him to an open shame. So they go into symbolism and say that in symbolism, he like crucified Christ a second time. Well, there may be some symbolism there, but you know, again, I'm just more practical than that. This seems pretty harsh to me. For Moses to be kept out of the promised land, the fulfillment, the ultimate fulfillment of his entire life, forbidden him because he broke some symbolic code. And especially when you compare this with Exodus chapter 32. In Exodus 32, God got so mad at the Israelites, he said, "Moses, leave me alone. Get out of my way so that I can destroy this nation and I'll start over and make a brand new nation out of you." Now, God himself was so put out with the Israelites that he wanted to kill them all. All Moses did was hit a rock twice. Amen. Seems to me unjust for God to keep Moses out of the promised land just because of symbolism. You know what I really believe was taking place here? If you've understood what I've been teaching about how Moses originally was absolutely self-willed, and because of his self-will, he cost himself 40 years in the wilderness and the children of Israel 30 years extra bondage in the land of Egypt. So he was self-willed. And during that 40 years, he got this self-willed out of him to a place where he was saying, "Oh God, I'm nothing. I can do nothing." And God had to have this miraculous encounter where he had him throw down his rod and he took it up by the tail and it became the rod of God. And God now had this balance on the inside of him. But Moses was always vacillating. You know, very seldom do you ever find the perfect will of God and just stick on it and everything is perfect the rest of your life. It's more like there's constant corrections the rest of your life. You're just getting closer and closer. But we're constantly going to one side or the other. Moses was either self-willed where he was going to do it his way, or he was over here falling on his face and saying, "Oh God, what are you going to do?" And God made him get up off of his face and say, "Use what you've got. Use that rod that's in your hand." What I believe was happening here, Moses, because he got put out by the Israelites, was moving back into this self-will where God said, "Speak to the rock." And instead, Moses thought it would be more dramatic to hit it. And Moses was going to do it his way. Moses was getting back into doing God's will in his own way again. And it had already cost the children of Israel an additional 30 years of bondage. It's possible that if God hadn't have done something to restrain and to stop Moses' self-will, that the children of Israel could have spent another 30 years in the wilderness because of Moses' self-will. I believe that that's what was behind this. It wasn't just symbolism. What this was, God gave Moses a specific instruction to talk to the rock, and instead, he just chose to do it his own way. And because of that, this self-will, that old self-righteousness, self-dependence of Moses was rising back up. And God saw that, you know, this was deadly. It had cost him and the Israelites dearly before, and it was going to do it again. And God judged him harshly so that he could stop that self-will. Man, that's awesome. If you've understood what I've been teaching this week, you've learned some things that I promise you could make a difference in your life. This could make a difference in you fulfilling God's call. And even if you fulfilled it somehow or another through all of the hardships and failures and stuff, it would save you a lot of problems. It'd save you 40 years in the wilderness. It'd save you all of the frustration and being burned out and the hurt and the heartache. I tell you, there's a right and a wrong way to accomplish God's will in your life. And you don't just naturally tend to go God's direction. Your natural reaction is going to be against God's leading. And so you've got to learn to be bridled. You know, I've had horses all of my life, and I don't like these old plugs that just follow one behind the other in line. I won't ride those horses when you go to these stables. I like something that's got spirit in it. But you know what? The scariest thing that probably has ever happened to me is be on a horse that's out of control. I like that spirit. I like that attitude, but I want it to be under control. God has done things in you, and you've got giftings and abilities, but I guarantee you, God doesn't like you to be doing it your own way. He wants you to be under control. Yes, He wants you to be motivated. Yes, He wants you to have a vision. Yes, He wants you to have desires. But you know what? They've all got to be submitted to Him, that it will be done His way and in His timing. And if you haven't learned those two lessons yet, you are either in the midst of a big problem or you are headed for one. I tell you, this could really help you. So I encourage you to please take advantage of the tape that we're offering today. It's our last day to make this tape entitled God's Man, Plan, and Timing available. So please listen as our announcer gives you that information, and then join me again next week for the Gospel Truth.
Andrew's teaching titled God's Man, Plan, and Timing is available on a single CD, request item number TU5, when you contact us.
I just want to remind you that today is the last day that we're making this tape available, and I have seen this teaching change the lives of thousands of people. I really believe that it's a God thing that you've tuned into our program, and this could make a big difference in your life. So remember, today is the last day for us offering this tape entitled God's Man, Plan, and Timing. I'm making it as available to you as I possibly can. It's free. We do ask you to give and help us financially if you can. That's the way that the Lord meets our needs. But if you'll request it, we'll send it to you absolutely free. All you need to do is respond. Please call or write the numbers that you see on your screen and do it today.
This teaching is also available for download absolutely free on our website. Go to awmi.net and click on Audio Teachings on the left-hand side. There, you'll not only find materials from today's broadcast, you'll discover a wealth of resources free for you to download for yourself and share with others. There are over 500 teachings at your fingertips and more than 10 years of TV broadcast you can view right there on the web. There's also over 12 years of radio programs available for download as MP3 or for you to listen to online. Again, it's free as you navigate through the pages of awmi.net. If you prefer, you can use your credit card to order resources by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. Helpline operators are standing by to take your call. Again, that telephone number is 719-635-1111. Or you can write to us. Our address is Andrew Womack Ministries, P.O. Box 3333, Colorado Springs, 80934. Canadian viewers can now make tax-deductible donations through Andrew Womack Ministries Canada. The address is at the bottom of your screen. We appreciate your generosity and hope to hear from you today.
I want to give you a special invitation to join me in Phoenix, Arizona. We have struck a deal with the Arizona Biltmore Resort. It's a four-diamond resort that starts. The normal room rates start from $300 and go up from there. And we've negotiated a price of $139 for this special New Year's celebration. They're going to give that price for 3 days before and 3 days after. So you can come and enjoy a vacation in a first-class resort, plus get the Word of God. Remember, it's our New Year's Gospel Truth Seminar in Phoenix, Arizona.
We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events and let the Word of God transform your life. He'll be in the Dallas-Fort Worth area for a Gospel Truth Seminar November 12th through the 14th and in Phoenix, Arizona for a Gospel Truth Seminar December 31st through January 2nd. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net. Be sure to tune in Monday for more Gospel Truth.
Grace doesn't save you. So, here's my point. You are saved by a combination of grace, what God has done, plus faith, that's your positive response to what God has done. You've got to mix these two things together.